Well, Phil Connors was an arrogant, obnoxious TV weatherman, and he was given an assignment that he wasn't thrilled about. He had to go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, to broadcast the prediction of the groundhog. Well, he woke up that morning, he did his story, and he was really annoyed to find out there was a snowstorm coming, especially when he was a weatherman, and he was going to be stuck in Punxsutawney for the night. Well, he woke up in the guest house that morning, and lo and behold, it was the morning of the day before all over again. Everything that happened to him the previous day happened again. That irritating guy that wanted to make conversation at the top of the stairs, his long-lost college friend greeted him in the street. The whole Groundhog Day ritual, it happened again. Once again, the weather was bad, and he had to spend the night. He woke up the next morning, and it was the same day as yesterday, as well as the day before, and the snowstorm was coming again. Oh, no, it was like a broken record. And so it goes day after day before Phil. He's trapped in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania on Groundhog Day. It's a time loop of sorts that's happening. If he does the same thing, people will respond to him the same way. If he does things different, people start to respond differently. Either way, with each new day, nobody else remembers what happened except for Phil. Well, it's Groundhog Day. You may have seen it many moons ago. But first, he's bewildered, and then he despairs, and he begins to treat life as a game. So he decides, hey, I can risk my life. It won't matter. I can eat as much as I want. As he continues down that path, he gets more and more hopeless. No matter what he does, time resets itself, and he wakes up as if nothing happened. Well, finally, though, he begins to have a purpose in life. You see, he has been assigned to Punxsutawney with his very attractive female producer, Rita. And he goes, if I begin to do things differently, maybe she'll like me. And so he does all he can to figure out how he can attract her, and maybe they can go out. But what ends up happening is he continues to make mistakes, and day after day, he's getting slapped more and more times. And finally, he goes, it's never going to work. And so he decides, I'm going to kill myself. And so he kidnaps the groundhog. He drives his truck over the cliff into the quarry. Gigantic explosion. He wakes up in bed on Groundhog Day. He grabs a toaster. He plugs it in. He jumps into the bathtub. Not recommended behavior. He wakes up again. And so on and so forth. Is it ever going to end? The first half of the movie is Phil is absolutely hopeless. He's stuck. Nothing works. Nothing improves. What's he going to do? Does that ever sound familiar to you? But the end of the movie, though, he begins to make some changes. And he decides to start to help others out. And that's another story. But I think you can probably relate to when life feels stuck. It's holding you back. You're in a rut. You can't move forward. You can't move backward. What's new and exciting? Well, nothing. We've all been there. The same old, not a fun place to be. We can get stuck in work. We can get stuck in retirement, I'm guessing. You can get stuck in life, feel like you're stuck with your kids, with your credit card payment. Sometimes you fear that things will never get better. And you look into the future and it looks bleak. Without hope, it lacks meaning. And it's really hard to persevere, and fear can start to take over. And there's few things worse than not having hope in this life. But I can't even imagine what it's like not to have hope in the life to come. We're going to take a quick look at in 1 Peter today. We are going to launch into Advent, and the Advent calendars, you can start your reading on Friday. But we're going to look at the notion of hope today. Peter was no stranger to hope rising and hope falling. He knew what it was like to be with Jesus, and at one point he said, you are the Son of God, and he pinned his hopes completely on Jesus, and then, before he knew it, the one he'd put his hope on was there dying on a cross. He knew what it was like to deny Jesus. He also knew what it was like to be totally restored to ministry. He had been up and down. He knew fear. He knew what was life without hope, but he eventually would, when he would see the risen Lord, have his hope restored. He experienced hope. And he's writing to Christians that need hope. He knew what it was like to be brought back and have a new day. We're going to look at several passages, including 1 Peter. And when Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter, he was getting towards the end of his life. He actually was about to face death. But Peter didn't just write about hope. He lived it, even to his dying day. Tradition tells us he was put to death, crucified, upside down, because he didn't want to die in the same way as his Lord. Whether he died upside down or not, we know he did, was put to death. First and Second Peter were written at a very difficult time in the church history. There was a lot of persecution. From the very beginning of the church, there had always been pushback. But now it was official, coming from the government. If you look at Paul's letters, most of the opposition is from within. Sin, false teachers, disobedience. Peter is going to start writing, though, about Nero persecuting the church. He doesn't name him, but that's what's happening. And he's going to write to folks who are facing struggle and facing difficulties and facing hardship, but he's going to say, hang on tight. 17 times in 1 Peter, suffering's mentioned. 5 times, hope is. But he's going to say to the folks, in the midst of the challenge of living in this sinful, difficult world, have hope. Because the Jesus that I know and you put your trust in is coming back and he's going to make it right. And that's why we hang on to hope. Let me read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Lord, would you give us an understanding of your word? Would you help us, God, to not only intellectually understand about hope, but to live it out? God, would you give us something today that we can take with us and cling to no matter what is happening? We thank you that when you spoke all those years ago, it was good for them and it was applicable for us. Reveal your insight. Reveal your truth. Help us cling tightly to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, that passage starts out, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out, says, the beginning of everything is God. In all things he's to be praised. And why? Why is he to be praised? Because in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. New birth, living hope. God's to be praised because of what he's done. In Romans 15, we hear that we have the God of hope. Hope's found in him. It was his idea. He is the one that makes it happen, and it will be fulfilled in him. So what's he saying we should do, folks? We should praise him. Thanksgiving was last week, but let's keep it rolling. And I love the fact that more and more in the last year, we've had more praises sometimes than prayer requests even. That is good because our God is at work around us. So what is hope, though? And your handout says some things. I don't know where I got some of these the definitions, but I think they're onto something. One definition is hope is the happy anticipation of good. It's confident expectancy. It's expecting good things to happen. Genuine hope is not just wishful thinking. I hope you pass your test. I hope you get the job. I hope you win the lottery. I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it does. No, it's firm assurance. The things that are unseen and still in the future are going to take place. It's interesting in the Bible, there's an act of hoping. There's the thing hoped for. And then there's the object, the ground on which your hope's based. It's always directed towards God, though. You know, it's interesting because as I think about hope, I have great hope in the potluck that we're going to have next week. Make note. I have confident expectation. There's going to be good food and plenty of it. I'm expecting great things because I know you and your cooking skills. And next week, about this time, all of our sniffer is going to be going, ah, there is something delightful wafting up through the stairway and through the heating vents and everything else up to us. Right now, even, I am involved in the act of hoping. The object of my hope is the quality and the quantity of the food. The ground of my hope, though, is my knowledge of this place and its people. You can rustle up the grub, and I'm sure you've already done your shopping and planned your menu. But I'm looking forward to the delights of Trail Community Church's country cooking. But my hope is based on reality of what I've seen in the past, what I hope to experience, what I have experienced in many presents, and what I anticipate in the future. And our hope in Christ is based on a solid reality. But what's it mean, a living hope? Why not just hope? Is it hope for the future or hope for the present? Yes. It's like at Thanksgiving, you know, would you like pumpkin pie or apple pie? Yes. You know what that means? Give me a big slice of both. And that's kind of how it is with our hope. We have hope now, and yet it's going to be fulfilled later too. It will fully come about. The great thing is even as you dip into hope now, you're not drawing down the reservoir for later. In fact, the more you draw upon it now, the more you have later. Isn't that amazing? Clearly, unlike pumpkin pie, the more you eat now, the less you have later. But it says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why do we have hope? Because we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a living one. And He's ruling, He's reigning, He's coming again, and that's the key. Because if Jesus hadn't been raised, Peter wouldn't have hope. And if Jesus wasn't raised, we wouldn't have hope. And Paul describes the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. But then Paul is going to begin to unpack 1 Corinthians 15 and say, he's going to say, we do have hope. Because Christ rose from the dead, and if He did, we will. And Peter's going to bring this up again in chapter 1. He says, through whom you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who He says He was, and He can do what He says He could do. If His mission was about reconciling people to God, and He accomplished the resurrection, He can certainly do everything else. You know, if Jesus simply died a martyr's death and had some teaching, then, well, maybe we should listen to Him. But probably not, and we certainly shouldn't put our hope in Him. Peter and others, not throughout the Scripture, they're saying, He's given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Over and over, you're going to find this notion of inheritance. Sometimes in the Scripture, the inheritance was enjoyed right then. Sometimes it was in the future. I inherited some china plates from my grandmother. I loved them. And the reason I loved them so much is because she painted them. And they're in our kitchen still. And I remember I had them hanging up in my house. And those little brackety things that you hang plates with, and they were fruit. She painted different kinds of fruits and things. And I clearly remember the day I was playing around with the cat. And I was ready to take my shoes off, and I thought that I would kind of kick my shoe down the hallway and let the cat chase it. That'd be kind of fun. So I went to kick. Instead of the shoe going out, it went up. And suddenly life went in slow motion. As I saw the shoe going up, heading directly for the plate. I don't remember which one. And it's like I felt myself going, no, you know, and I remember, I don't think I actually did a layout dive, but I was feeling it. And then as that shoe hit the plate, and the plate falls off the wall, and it's calling towards the ground, and let's just say that bottom edge of the plate was never the same. There was a gazillion pieces all over the place, and I'm like, ah, and I can't blame the cat. Cat had nothing to do with it. You know, actually, it wasn't my shoe I kicked. It was a stuffed tiger that I kicked. Funny that I finally remember. But, so I spent the next hour sweeping fragments of plate together and getting the super glue. And now it's displayed in a way that you can't quite see the bunged up part. But I was so bummed. I mean, I was enjoying my inheritance, and I still sort of do. But it's just not the same. When that stuffed tiger came in contact with Grandma's china, you know what won. But the thing is, as a Christian, our inheritance is in heaven, and it's not going to be messed up. But it's also so amazing, we can enjoy it now. We can tap into it. And the passage goes on to talk about those who are shielded by God's power. When God is in our life, He takes care of us. Now, I read an amazing quote by Johnny Erickson Tata this week, and she said something to the effect of, sometimes God allows what He hates to bring about what He loves. So sometimes that struggle in our life, He's using to be glorified. But this is for those who have put their faith in Christ. We know life with Jesus isn't all roses. There are suffering, there is trials. Peter knew about it, we know about it. In verse 6, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed." I don't know about you, but I would like deliverance to come now. I'm sick of the crazy things in this world. I'm tired of the pain and agony, of body parts not working, of sickness, of death. But I think Peter is saying, keep on plugging along. Don't give up. There's an end in sight, and sure as shooting, it will come about. One thing he mentions is gold, and gold is, I guess, diamonds are a girl's best friend, but everyone likes gold. And, you know, wedding bands that Kim and I gave each other, they're very valuable. They're valuable because they have symbolic as well as sentimental value, and also because we didn't buy them out of the Shady Cove vending machine. You know, we didn't put a quarter in the slot. They actually cost a lot of money. To have decent gold, you mine it, you've got to crush it, you've got to heat it up, and that takes the impurities out of it. When the fire hits it, the dross is taken away. And eventually it's cooled and it's shaped, and it's a beautiful thing. But I know that this gold is not going to last forever. On this earth, it'll last a long time. You can lose your gold ring at the bottom of the ocean, and 500 years someone will find it, and it will shine. It doesn't tarnish. But it's not going to last for eternity. And right now, a lot of folks, they've got their faith in things like gold. But Peter is saying, no, your faith, when it goes through the crucible of fire, when it is revealed as being strong, God will be glorified. In the meantime, you will face testing, you will face trials, but keep on going. February 2nd, I think, is Groundhog Day. And if you live in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, it's the highlight of the year. The whole world waits and wonders and watches, and they spend their money there, and they want to see if Punxsutawney Phil is going to see his shadow. Anyway, everyone's wanting spring to come early. I think unless you operate a ski resort, you want spring to come, because by then you're tired of the stormy weather. We hope, oh, if he sees his shadow, the sun's going to start shining earlier. And what do you think Phil's going to do this year? Will he see it? Will he not? Do you care? No one really believes if you prop a groundhog on a log, it's going to predict the future. At least no one that I know believes that. I'm sure there are a few in trail, but anyway, that's okay. But we all hope that spring's going to come. But there's a lot of people that are just, well, I hope spring comes. They also are hoping they'll get to heaven. But their hope is not based on anything other than wishful thinking. But for us as Christians, I don't just hope I get to heaven. I know from what God's Word has said that He has promised those who put their faith in Him, turn from their sins and accept Him by faith, their destiny is secure. Titus says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus." There's expectation. Hope is here. Hope's around the corner. Now, most of Peter's readers hadn't seen Jesus. One, maybe they weren't born yet. Maybe they didn't live in Jerusalem and in Israel. Maybe they hadn't trusted in Christ yet. But they'd come to know Him. They'd come to love Him. And they'd come to believe in Him. And they had trust. And he writes, "Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Peter had seen Jesus and believed in Him. Yes, Peter went through doubts. Yes, he blew it for a time. But he came back, and he was restored. And then he saw the risen Jesus, and that's what he based his hope in. And that's what we do. We may not see Jesus. We see evidence of Him, but we cling to Him. Well, it's interesting because if we have hope, it's going to help us in difficult things in life. I heard an old joke from an Italian once. He said, "What's the difference between an Italian wedding and an Italian funeral?" "I don't know. One less person." What the guy was saying was like Italians like to celebrate. And they really don't need an excuse. They just do. Well, I'll tell you, I've been to a lot of funerals, but never an Italian one. The big difference I see in funerals is whether or not the person had trusted in Jesus or not. I've been in some funerals that, oh, they're sad because we miss the person. We really grieve. But we also know beyond a shadow of a doubt they are healed and they are with God and life is good. I've also been to funerals where, and you probably have too, where there is no hope. Oh, those are brutal, especially if you're the guy up here. Because you want to give hope for the folks, but you really don't have hope for the person. And that is hard. 1 Thessalonians says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There's a huge difference between those who believe what God has said and take him at his word and those who haven't. So who's got true hope? The Christian does. And Scripture says, my hope is in you. The unbeliever doesn't have hope because they don't know the source of life. They don't know the source of hope. There was an article in the Mail Tribune just the other day. I don't know if you saw it. It talked about death cafes. Evidently, there's 5,000 of them around the world, and there's one that started meeting in Ashland 5 years ago. I read a little bit about it, and it said it's intended to enable conversations on a quarterly basis with no experts, no fixing, no philosophy, just 60 people who break into small, nurturing, supportive groups and get educated about this new and final experience. The Death Cafe facilitator said this, it's very sweet and interesting. It's non-judgmental. Each one is different and everyone is juicy. It's about how to live more fully. And she goes on to say, and you know, death is one of life's big mysteries, especially what comes after it. And we still need to talk, even knowing it's going to be a mystery. No one has the answers, especially what happens to us after death. If I knew, she says, smiling, it wouldn't remain a mystery. But we also want to shine a light on that mystery and normalize conversations about death. Fascinating article. I'm really tempted to go down there. You got to sign up, and then they tell you where it's going to meet. I agree. It is very important to talk about death and dying. It's not a subject we have to shy away from. I once went to a seminar put on by a funeral home, and they said, 100 years ago, no one publicly would talk about life, how life got started. Well, you know, man, woman, that kind of thing. But they would certainly talk about death, and you'd have the dead body in the house for 3 days. Now everyone's starting talking about procreation, but no one wants to talk about death. What a switch in 100 years. We should talk about it. Scripture says, number your days, so you have a heart of wisdom. But I really got to thinking, I'm not sure they would really want to welcome me there, because it really sounded like they don't have a clue. They don't believe in the living God. They don't want to listen to Scripture. And I have a feeling they really wouldn't want me there. I still might go. Who knows? That would be fascinating. But here at Trail Community Church, we have hope because we believe His Word. We read in Ephesians, at one time you were separate from Christ, without God and without hope in the world. But now you've been brought near. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. We put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all. This is good. And anyone who looks to Jesus will find hope. You all know we spent several years living in Asia. And as I thought about living hope versus no hope, versus dying hope, when we were there in Cambodia and Thailand, they don't have any hope. Because the best they hope for is that someday they will escape that cycle of suffering, reincarnation. And the best they can hope for is that someday they will get out of Groundhog Day, in a sense. But potentially, perhaps, maybe. But knowing what they know about themselves, they don't have hope of breaking free. Because some say it took the Buddha himself 500 reincarnations. And if Buddha was the enlightened one and he was the best there ever has been, what's it going to take you and me? And as we encountered people, it was really difficult because the iron law of karma says everything you do in this life will affect you in the next life. So think about all the sins you've ever committed. We don't want to spend all day with that. Now think about if there was such thing as the iron law of karma, every sin you ever did in your past life is added on to what you have to deal with now. And then think about everything in your next life is added on. Instead of just the sins in my life, every life I've ever lived, the sins keep adding and adding and adding. Let me tell you, that's a heavy load. There's no forgiveness. There's no grace. There is no hope. And the more bad you do now, the more it gets added on the future, and then it just keeps going. Oh, goodness. That was a heavy load, and that's why we went there. To share that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is a God, and there's a chance to escape this crazy cycle. It's through Christ. And that's what it's about. You know, we as believers, we don't have Groundhog Day hope. Now, I sometimes wish the day was a few hours longer, because I got a whole lot more I need to do. But on the other hand, sometimes I'm glad it's bedtime. Let's just go to bed and start the day over. But you know, ultimately, we don't got to trust in a large furry rodent. We don't have to be stuck in this cycle. We can have hope beyond what's going on. And I heard about a really seasick guy who was crossing the Atlantic many years ago. He was leaning over the side of the rail, turning all kinds of shades of green, and one of the ship crew came up and tried to encourage him. "Don't be discouraged, sir. No one's ever died of seasickness." And the guy kind of wiped his mouth, looked up at him, and said, "Oh, don't say that. It's only the hope of dying that's kept me alive this long." If you've ever been seasick, you know, or it's when you got the flu, "Lord, just take me. Just take me. I can't." You know, there's a lot of things you can put your hope in. People, positions, power, possessions, potential. But watch out, they're going to fail. Some put their hope in, you know, horses of vain hope for deliverance. The eyes are on those whose hope is in Him. We wait and hope for the Lord. He's our hope and our shield. And we can hang on to that. So if you don't have hope, seek hope through Jesus. Turn from your sin. He'll give you hope. If you got hope, keep plugging along and share it. Set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer for the reason that you have hope. Study hope. Think about hope. There are so many great passages. Hang out with those who have hope. It's contagious. But not just those who are talking about the concept or the bubbly feelings of hope, but actually grounded in our God's Word. No matter what's going on, cling not just to hope, the idea, but to Him. Well, what happened to Phil? He stopped being so self-centered. He began to help people. In fact, he saved a number of folks. He became a better person. And yeah, he got the girl. And eventually, he woke up, and it wasn't Groundhog Day. The difference for him was a totally new outlook in what he did with his life. The difference for us in all things is hope. It's not based on something goofy. It's not based on, "I just hope so." It's based on what we've seen God do in the past, the perspective He gives us in the present, and the hope for the future. Let me have you stand. We're going to close with a responsive reading, and then Rick will join us as well. "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful.